Amen. If you are visiting, what we've been doing is going through the book of John, kind of sort of verse by verse. And so that this morning we're in John chapter 6. And we're going to be in 15 through 21. Verse 15 through 21. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for such a sweet spirit in this church. Thank you, Lord, for all of our folks that love each other and love the world. And we do our best to reach out and love on folks, help people in their time of need. I pray for this message this morning that you'll help me teach it and preach it in the way you put it on my heart. And help us, as always, be the men and women and that you've called us to be, and to be the parents you've called us to be, and help us draw us closer to you as we learn more about you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So John chapter 6, verse 15 through 21. And if you have your Bibles, not, Derry has it up on the behind me, right?
Yeah.
So let's follow along. And remember, before we get started here, remember, you know, last time, it's been a couple of weeks since I've been in the pulpit, and I really, really miss it, so I'm glad. But, you know, we got the chance to do a little wedding, then we had homecoming, and so now I'm excited to get back in the book of John. Remember before, you know, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and I want to encourage you to go on our website and follow along. The idea that I have is that if you miss a Sunday, because we all miss Sundays from vacationing or not feeling well or, you know, going to see family, or I'd like for you to get in a habit of going and listening to the message that you missed last week, right, so that you catch up, so you don't kind of miss anything, so you're able to follow along as we go all the way through the book of John. So definitely check out the messages on our website. So here we go, John chapter 6, verse 15 through 21. And we covered 15 last week, but we're going to start out here. It says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them yet. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Verse 20, but he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Everybody say amen? Amen. So here's a story of Jesus walking on the water. Now, is this the story where Jesus commanded Peter to step out of the boat? Maybe. I'm not sure. I don't really think so. But I don't think anybody really knows for sure. But one thing I do know for sure is that sometimes the writers of the gospel are wanting to stress a certain point. I believe that the Holy Spirit sometimes really tries to drive something home in certain areas of the scripture. So instead of, and I thought about this week, instead of trying to draw other boat stories into this one, I just wanted to take a really serious, slow look at what John is saying about this particular boat story. Is that good? So we're just going to stay right here. I'm not going to draw some other things in. So here's what I believe the Bible is telling us. Did everybody hear what I just said? This is what I believe the Bible is telling us, not Dallas's opinion or another man's opinion. Okay, I want to be very careful about that. But this what we're going to do this morning and the rest of the time going through the book of John is we're going to really look at what the Bible says, okay? We're going to look at what the Scripture says. Everybody good? All right, so this is the story of Jesus coming at a rough time in a miraculous way. And he's coming alongside of them, and he's joining them. And he's getting them, he's helping them through a scary and rough time. That's really the foundation of this story. This is also a story of how we allow Jesus to get into our boat and give us peace during a storm. Okay, the Word of God is teaching us that we have Christ in us. We have Jesus in us. And when we have Christ in us, we have everything we need to basically live this life. Now, here's one thing, if you'll notice when you study this, this is one thing about the disciples at this particular time. See, they didn't have Christ with them yet, unless he was physically present with them. Y'all see that? They didn't really have him with them unless he was physically present with them. Okay? It wasn't until Jesus ascended into heaven and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to live with us, in us, and teach us and counsel us and give us correction and encouragement. You see, as believers, we know, okay, we know that Jesus is everything to us. We know that Jesus lives inside of us. And we know through Scripture that he will help us through our own scary and tough times. Do y'all believe that? He will. He said he would never leave us and never forsake us. He said that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He said that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's tons of scriptures that go along with this. When we are his and he is ours, we can have a song of victory in our hearts. We can. Like Paul and Silas, and we all know the story, most of us. Paul and Silas ended up in jail. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were in prison. Yet they have Christ within them. And they are singing and praying and worshiping God. When you have Christ in you, you have a song in your heart. It's a song of victory. It's not a song of defeat. No matter what the circumstances, you have victory. You have a song of victory in your heart. There's a story of John Wesley. Everybody remember John Wesley? There's a story of John Wesley tells when he's on a ship that's crossing the ocean going from England to Georgia, you know, in the colonies. Has anyone ever been to St. Simon's Island? Ever been to Epworth by the Sea? If you haven't, you need to check that out. It's really nice. It's beautiful. And they have a John Wesley Museum there that you can go in. And it's real neat. I like stuff like that. Anybody ever been? Raise your hand. Yeah, Epworth by the Sea. It's a real nice place. We could schedule a retreat there. I just thought about that. Women's or men's retreat. Or just a Pauline retreat. Anybody feel like going to the beach for a retreat? It's nice over there. And you get a really big discount, too, you know, when you go there. It's a Methodist campground, you know. But anyway, Wesley said that he had never, at that point, John Wesley had never been on a ship. And he says in his writings that they were 7 days out in the sea and a terrible, violent storm arose. And they were worried. I mean, he was worried. They all worried that their ship was going to be sunk by these terrible big storms, you know. And Wesley wrote, let me read it. Wesley wrote, "The sea spilled over the ship, split the mainsail, and water poured between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up." You see, John Wesley, when he was going through this on the ship, he noticed several things, but there were two things that really stood out to him. He noticed that the English passengers were screaming in fear, running around in panic. And he noticed this other group called the German Moravians. Anybody familiar with Moravians? If you study a little church history, you'll find out that they really were very similar to the beliefs that we have now as Southern Baptists. And they were cutting off from the Catholic Church way before Martin Luther. I think it's about 50 years before Martin Luther did. Some church historians say that really they are the founders of the Protestant Church. But anyway, he noticed these German Moravians, they were calm and they were singing hymns and praying to God. And it really impressed John Wesley, especially when they were all facing death. But John Wesley said that he saw the difference in that hour of trial between those who really knew Jesus Christ, who really knew and had a relationship with Jesus. He saw the difference between those and those who did not have a relationship with him. And John Wesley goes on to quote this. Let me say, he says, even though he had been a preacher for some time now, he didn't think he had that kind of faith. So I believe this was sort of, it's my own personal opinion, but I think that was a real spiritual awakening for John Wesley, you know. It's almost like the Moravians had Christ with them on that boat. And we all know that they really did. They had the Holy Spirit of God. They were living. He was living inside of them. Sometimes, you know, I'll say to some of my clients that I work with, you know, they'll come in and they'll be like, want to get super religious with me, and they say, I want to get close to God. I said, not me. Some of you heard me say this before, and I'll say, not me. And I'm really not. I'm not interested in getting close to God. It's just a figure of speech, really. Because you think about it, you know, and I always ask my clients, you know, well, how close do you want to be? A mile or 100 yards? 10 feet? Tell me, okay, you want to get close to God? Great. How close do you want to get? 5 feet? 3 feet? Well, you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. Now, what it's telling me is they really don't know what they mean. And I know it's a figure of speech, so don't stone me on that. But the reason I have no interest in getting close to God, because that's a rabbit trace. That's a rabbit that you never catch. It's always right out there trying to do enough, be enough. You can't quite be good enough. Can't be. Watch out for that trick of the devil, really. It's a rabbit. We chasing rabbits like the old greyhound dogs, you know, dog racing. Not that I went dog racing, but I saw it on TV. Be careful trying to chase that because you'll never get it. And the reason I have no interest in getting closer to God, again, I know it's a play on words, because I can't get any closer to God than I am now. And if you're a believer in Christ, you can't get any closer to God than you are right now, because He lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He has filled you with His Spirit if you're a believer in Christ. He has filled you with His Spirit. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He's in you. Amen? You see, the miracle for the disciples, really what I want is I want to, like Paul said, I want more knowledge. I want that relationship to increase, that fellowship with God. That relationship is secure through the blood of Christ, but then I desire that fellowship where I get to know Him. Paul said, above all things, I pray that you what? You increase your knowledge and the power of the resurrection of Christ. It's gaining more information, more knowledge. getting to know him through reading the word and your prayer time and your worship time and those kind of things, that you build your fellowship with him. So the miracle for the disciples was the fact that Jesus was there walking on the water and he joined them on the boat. The miracle for us who know the Savior, is that Jesus has joined us just as surely as he joined them on that boat. But not only that, it's a very miraculous way that he joined us. And I think that's the real miracle of this story. You see, when he joins us, when we're willingly to receive him, he enters into our very being. Listen to this. I'm going to read it. He joins those who put their faith and trust in him in such a way that no matter what we go through, we have a song in our heart because we have him, Christ, who lives within us. Amen? This is precious. This is sweet. You see, guys, listen to me. Jesus knows what you need when you need it. He knows it before you even need it. In this miracle, Jesus, he's not walking on a sandbar. This is not an illusion. Why do you think Jesus was walking on the water? It's because he knew the disciples needed him. They needed him there. So let's look at these scriptures a little bit closer. Verse 16 and 17. Okay, let's look at verse 16 and 17 real quick. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Listen closely to this now. Okay, this is what it says. It was dark. Everybody say it was dark. Thank you, Pete. Stretched it out. It was dark. Okay? And look at the next part of that. And Jesus had not yet come to them. So again, we're dividing the Word of God here now, and we're looking at it, so hang with me. I believe this represents two points of view here. It was dark, right? And Jesus had not yet come to them. Two points of view. One is salvation, and the other is safety. Salvation and safety. So let's look at salvation real quickly. Ephesians 5:8. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? So as unbelievers, we were children of darkness. And we lived as unbridled sinners. Okay, that's the good news of the gospel. Where we were in darkness. We were in darkness, and Christ brings us into light. Okay? So when Jesus came to us, all of us were in darkness at one time in our life. And I don't care if it was 2 days ago or 2 years ago or when you were 7 years old. Some of you might be sitting right here today, this morning, in darkness. When Jesus came to us during the middle of our darkness and offered us the free gift of eternal life, and we accepted him into our boat, here it is, he gave us peace with God. He gave us peace with God. This one's huge. This is where righteousness comes in. Okay? Righteousness means a right standing with God. In other words, you're good to go now. You have peace with God. You're righteous. In other words, you're good to go. You have right standing with God. And it has absolutely nothing to do with you or me. It has nothing to do with what we do or what we don't do, or how good we are, or how bad we are, and all that mess. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the price for our penalty. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the penalty on the cross. The blood that flowed down an old rugged cross is what cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Everything that Jesus did on the cross, all of our faith, all of our hope, everything that's within us, everything, we have to rely on the cross. When we stand before God in heaven and He says, "Why should I let you in my heaven?" We can't say anything about what we've done. "Oh, but God, I was doing all this stuff." No, it has everything to do with the cross, with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, that's the reconciliation to Christ. That's how we all get into heaven. That's what brings us peace with God. We're no longer in battle with God. No longer, never really was, but I mean, we're reconciled with Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, read everything before that if you would on your own. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have peace with God. God is not mad at you. God is not disappointed with you. God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross so that we could spend eternity with Him. And we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The second point is safety. Safety. It was dark, the Bible says, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Now, as a believer, if you live long enough in this life, you may experience a time of darkness on this earth. Would you agree with that? It's just part of being a human being and living on this earth. Young folks, I don't want this to sound negative or pessimistic, but if you live long enough, you're going to experience some sort of darkness in your life, some sort of trouble, some kind of trials. Amen, guys? Even times when it may seem so rough that it may even seem scary to you. And there may be times, I pray not, but there may be times when it might be so rough and so scary that you may even entertain the thoughts of, "Where are you, God? Where are you? I don't know. Where are you?" Now, I'm sure the disciples felt that many, many times, especially in this story. So let's look at it a little bit closer. The scripture, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. Here we go. We're almost finished here. 18 and 19. It says, "The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened." So give me a couple minutes. Let's talk about the Sea of Galilee. Now, to think about the Sea of Galilee, you got to look at it this way. Now, here's this big sea, right? And on one end, there's the humongous Mediterranean Sea, okay? And then right here is the Sea of Galilee. And over here is these big, high, big, huge mountain ranges, okay? And the Sea of Galilee, is about 600 feet below sea level. Okay? I think I remember being this one of the largest, maybe the first or second, I can't remember. But anyway, 600 feet below zero. I mean, below, that'd be cold, wouldn't it? 600 feet below sea level. So what you have is these they say these winds that come whipping over these mountains, and they come just swooping down into the Sea of Galilee. And then you have the Mediterranean Sea and the winds that come from there, and they come whooping in, and these winds just, and that wind comes down from the mountains, and they link up together over the Sea of Galilee, and it makes this just violent storms over the Sea of Galilee. And what they tell us is that some of the waves and storms get as bad or worse than the ocean. You know, the whole big Atlantic and Pacific Ocean. Hebrew storytellers and poets who, you know, entertained the people. They would tell stories and they would write poetry and try and entertain kids and young kids and people. And they would tell these monstrous stories and what they could come up in their mind at that time. The only thing they could come up in their minds was the scary storms at sea and the sea creatures and monsters and that kind of thing. So disciples were familiar with all this stuff that's going on, and they were scared. Remember, these were fishermen. But it had gotten so bad during this time, they actually started getting scared, especially when they saw Jesus start to come across the water. So verse 19 says this: when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Now the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, and they say it's about 8 miles wide. And what they tell us is that in the calm weather, it takes the average small boat a little over 2 hours to sail across. So it didn't take very long, 2 or 3 hours, it can sail across. Okay, and I remember the disciples were Jesus, and they're on this side. They just fed the 5,000. Jesus told them to head across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, right? And now he said, "I'll meet you later." Some people say that's actually was that area was kind of like Jesus' headquarters, you know, where he hung out the most and had his ministry. So these disciples got caught up in a storm, and they were working hard, rowing this boat. They didn't have a sail up at this time, and they were rowing this boat, and they were trying to get across. I could imagine them going 30, 40 feet, and then going 10 or 15 feet backwards, you know, getting then tossed back and forth. Now, you might think this is silly, but I like to picture this. Yeah, I got a crazy imagination. Lynn always gets on me. Don't tell that story. They're out there. They're busting it, man. You know, this boat and wind, you know. And Jesus, now remember, Jesus is back on the other side where they started, up on the mountain, spending some time with the Father, talking, praying. You know. Then all of a sudden, Jesus goes. You know, I don't mean to minimize Jesus. Now, just don't throw rocks at me, but I think about a superhero, like Superman. You know, had that hearing, you know, he could hear something. Spider senses, you know. But Jesus, you know, he's talking with the Father, hanging up on the mountain, and all of a sudden I could just see him going. See, I believe he heard the cries. He heard their concerns. And instantly, just like that, he left the mountain and shoom, right down on that water and started walking on the water toward him. He was right there. See, verse 19 says, and then they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. Yes, they were frightened, but Jesus calmed their fears. Verse 20 says this: but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And if you study that scripture right there, the Greek, "it is I." This is what it means. It means ego eimi. Everybody say that with me. Ego eimi. One more time. Ego eimi. It's kind of fun to say, isn't it? Like, oh, my ego. Anyway, never mind. That's how I had to memorize this. Sorry. Anybody old enough to remember that commercial? Ego eimi. But guys, This little set of words here, it's the same word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew or the Greek. It's the same word. It means I am. It means I am that I am. These three verses are so powerful that the average person reading it in the Bible really doesn't realize how powerful it is. Jesus really didn't say, "Hey guys, it's me. Don't be afraid." Sometimes when we read it, we kind of read it like that. Oh, it's Jesus, you know. No, Jesus says, "It is I am that I am. Ego eimi." Right away, what he did is he is a direct claim of his deity. That's what he's telling them. Just like Moses, and Moses asked God in Exodus. Let me read it for you. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Everybody still with me? Exodus 3, 13 and 14. This is what it says. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Ego eimi. Clearly, as Jesus was walking on the water and approaching that boat, he was declaring to these disciples that he is Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is God Almighty. He is the great I am. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Psalms 33:6 says this: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." God spoke it into existence. And listen what the word says: "And by the breath of his mouth are their hosts." The host means the stars and planets. You know what God did? Look, check it out. Watch me. He went, God, you just think about that one. When he created all those billions of stars, you know what he did? He went, and he created all those stars. Wow, that's who was walking across that water. That's who lives inside of you. That's why the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Nehemiah 9:6. Ready? It says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth." This is what he made: the earth and all that is on it. The seas. Here it is. He made the seas and all that is in them. "You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Guys, think about it, man. Think about it. Jesus created water. When he stepped out on that water of the Sea of Galilee, all the billions of molecules bowed before him and did exactly what he commanded them. It could have been a humongous big waves, but just like you split that Red Sea, right? When Jesus stepped on it, all those molecules just leveled out. Or he just hovered right over it all. Amen? When the disciples were in their peril at the sea, they needed the great I am. And he showed up. What they know about Scripture, what they knew about Scripture, when he said, "Ego eimi," that should have just eliminated all their fears right then. They probably said, "Whoa." They knew it. He'd already been saying them. "You see me, you see the Father," and all that. When they saw him hovering and walking over that water in that storm, and he said, "Ego eimi, don't be afraid." They knew right away, this is God Almighty. So what happened immediately? Verse 21, this is what he says. "Then they were glad." Oh, now we're glad. "Then they were glad to take him into the boat." Wouldn't you be? If he was out on Lake Seminole with your bass boat, thinking it was going down. Here comes Jesus walking across the water. I just throw my little Zebco in and, hello, Lord. They were glad to let him in the boat. Now, okay, y'all hang with me. A few more minutes. I believe this could mean one or two things. Okay, I already talked about it. One or two things. They let him in the boat, right? And the boat instantly was on land. Bam! Instantly, they got to land. Could be one or two things. One, they could have teleported right there. Jesus can do that if he wants to. Or when Jesus got into the boat, this is what I think really happened. Now, nobody really knows, but this is just what I think. Okay? So when Jesus got into their boat, he created such calmness and such peace that they didn't realize that they had made it to the land. And just, you know, that happens to us, don't it? It happens to us today. It happened to me last week when we went to Destin, come back to Florida, and took off to Atlanta. I went there and was coming back. I started kind of hurting a little bit, and I was, and Lynn was driving. We got out of Atlanta finally, praise the Lord, you know, chugging. Seriously. And then we, you know, we did the bypass around Macon. Everybody know where I'm at? Bypass around Macon. And she was driving, and she said, just relax. And I can't hardly relax because every time she hits a bump, I'm freaking out. And I hit a little bump. Ah, we're going to death, you know. Finally, I was able to kind of relax a little bit, and I was kind of calm and just kind of became peaceful a little bit. And she's driving. And pretty soon I hear her say, man, thank God for Tifton. And I was like, what? I was like, Tifton? And I don't think I went to sleep. I was just kind of peaceful, just relaxing. And I was at peace. And I just did not remember going through Perry. You know what I mean? Macon, Perry, and Tifton. Just totally didn't remember at all going through Perry. Because of that peace that was on me there. I don't know. Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God. I was laughing at Mary shaking her head. I could hear you. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let me close up. I'm really closing this time now. Okay, I'm gonna read to you what Billy Graham said about this. I just like it so much that I definitely want to give him credit for this. Billy Graham said this: the peace that Jesus came to bring was not the peace of appeasement or the peace of compromise and conformity. It was a spiritual peace. The world doesn't give peace, for it doesn't have any peace to give. It fights for peace. It negotiates for peace. It maneuvers for peace. But there is no ultimate peace in the world. And he says, but Jesus gives peace to those who put their trust in him. Would y'all say amen to that? Amen. If you have peace, you know Christ, then we are in his boat. We are in his boat. And his peace is available to anyone who is willing to receive it. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your word that encourages us, that does correct us at times, for sure. Does guide us. Give us instruction. It loves on us. Thank you for the truth, Father. Lord, I pray, is there anyone here this morning that's never accepted Christ, that during this song of invitation, they would come down and talk with me. I'd be glad to pray with them and talk with them. Well, they can settle that today and they can give their life to you. They can become citizens of heaven and be born again. And they can experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, maybe there's someone here today who'd like to join the church and join our fellowship here and get involved in what God's doing here at Pauline Baptist. Or maybe someone would like to get baptized. We'd definitely like to do that. We trust you that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.